Thank you, Brother Craig. That was good. Let's speak tonight on serving the Lord together. I'm going to read some scripture that I want to give you by way of introduction, some personal thoughts on the matter, and then we'll get into some Bible principles. Again, looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and I'll take my time to read these through where it says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church." Also, it says, "loved the church and gave himself for it." Then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, the Bible says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Of course, she marries into the husband. We understand he is the head of the home. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Then if we're going to talk about the children, you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And it says, "And ye fathers," in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 6, "and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I knew that when Sylvia and I got married, that it was going to be a wonderful marriage, and God brought her into my life. You know the story of that, and we became husband and wife. The doctors had said she has, and I'm sharing this because it's a church family, but she has a little hole in her heart. And so the doctors gave us some instructions. They said, "We don't believe you ought perhaps to have children, and if you do, it might be a little dangerous." But we prayed, and we felt like God wanted us to have children. We prayed and gave it to the Lord for about 2 years, and God gave us peace. And so we stepped out by faith to be able to have children, my wife being brave and us trusting God. And so we agreed that perhaps this is what God would have us to do. So we stepped out, and God blessed us with four precious children. We thought that the first child would be a girl, and so we had the name picked out, Rebecca Joy. And the first child was a boy, and we didn't think it was fitting then, and we don't think it's fitting now to give a boy a girl's name. And by the way, God knew the gender before they ever would have came out of the womb. And so it was born a boy, and it stayed a boy. And so we decided to give him a boy's name. His name was Jonathan Michael Wells. And then we had another boy, and so his name is Joshua Michael Wells. And then we had another boy, and his name is Jared. You want to guess? Michael Wells. And you say, "Well, why'd you did that?" Well, we did that because I was in the ministry. I didn't know if I'd ever be able to leave them anything, but at least they could have my name. And plus, it made it easier. If I wanted them all at one time, all I had to do is say, "Come here, Michael." You know, and they didn't know who I was talking about, so they'd run and they'd come. But then when it came time to have a little girl, God blessed us with a little girl, and we didn't think that we ought to name her with the name Michael. It just wasn't fitting. And so we called her Rebecca Joy because she was the one the Lord gave us, and we gave her that middle name because she's a great joy to her life. And so God blessed us with a family. When I was first in the ministry, we went to Brooklyn, New York. We served in Brooklyn, New York at the International Baptist Church under Pastor John Morgan for many years, straight out of college. And then after serving with him for years, we went south. Somebody told me, they said, "When you go north," well, I'm from the north, and so it didn't affect me, but they said, "When you go north out of college," because I went to college in Florida, they said, "When you go north out of college, it's going to be a culture shock." Wasn't true. When I went south, it was a culture shock because I was raised up around a city area, and I'm just being honest with you, where everything is, even the farmers that was around there, you get it done, and you get it done now. When I went to Mississippi to serve on staff, it's you get it done when you can get it done. And it was that way. Now, it wasn't that way with entrepreneurs people. It wasn't that way with men and many, many people. I'm not downing those all that live in Mississippi, but I'm saying when you go into a country porch, they want you to spend time with them. Here, when you go into a porch, they want to know what you want and get out of the way because I'm busy. So it's a little bit different. There, you knock on the door and they'd say, come in. They didn't care who you were. Come on in. You want a cup of coffee? Have a seat. Well, would you like for me to tell you who I am? No, just sit down. We'll talk. A different culture, just a different culture. It really was a different culture. And I had to get used to that. I say that me being raised where I was taught me, of course, character and things. But when I came south, you know what it taught me? It taught me hospitality. It taught me more kindness. It just helped me to become more balanced in my life. And it's because of that that God has allowed me to be able even to come to Texas and be a pastor of people that I love dearly and would fight for you. May I say this tonight? When we left Mississippi, we went to Tennessee, and I pastored a church there. And God blessed the church. We were there for about 4.5 years, and we started with just a really small crowd, and it grew to averaging about 350 to 400 or so, with big days of 700. Never will forget the last big day we had there. We had over 700 in attendance, and we were shooting for 70 baptisms, and most of those were adults. We had over, I think, 50 that were adults that were baptized that day, and it was really neat. We had the ladies line up there on one side and had the men line up on another side and had a small baptistry, and so what was happening is they would take that wet baptistry robe off and they would hand it, but you know, after you baptize about 18 people, I want you to know something. The water changes colors. But yet they wanted to obey the Lord, and so they did. Then we moved down to New Orleans to help to try and start a church there in Kenner. While we were there, all of a sudden the phone started ringing, and I called Dr. Lee Robertson, and I said, now, what do I do with this? So-and-so wants me to come preach a youth rally. Somebody else wants me to come preach in their church. And what do you do with that? He said, Michael, now look, if the phone rings, it's very simple. You answer the phone. That's a normal thing. For 12 years, the phone rang. For 12 years, we traveled America. For 12 years, the phone rang. I never pushed the door open in Southeast Asia. God opened that door simply because there was a Filipino attending a service, and he came forward to pray when I was preaching a revival service at Grace Independent Baptist Church, my home church. And he came forward to pray, and his name was Brother Leonardo Ribaton. And Brother Ribaton came forward to pray every night and said, I really believe God wants you to come to my church and preach. And I said, okay, let's put it down. And he said, I'm from Monopola. I said, that's great. So I put it down. I said, where is Monopola, California? He said, it's not Monopola, California. It's Monopola, Philippines. I said, well, I didn't bargain for that. He said, too late. You were already written it down. You're a man of your word, so don't break it. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll come if the Lord provides the money, and the Lord provided the money in 3 days. I went over there, and there was a man by the name of Dr. Army Jasalva, pastored the largest independent Baptist church in all of the Philippines. They still run, I'm thinking, still between 11 and 12,000 or so. And so he said, would you come preach a Mother's Day? I said, sure. So I went to preach the Mother's Day. They had 400 visiting mothers that day. And God blessed in a wonderful way, and there was people saved, and so we started national conferences in the Philippines out of his church, where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pastors would come, and thousands of teenagers would surrender to full-time Christian service in the global national youth congress that we would preach every year. And God just began to open more doors after that. People would be there, and they would say, well, I'm a missionary over in this country. Will you come? I'm a missionary over in this country. Will you come to a conference there? And so it just started to spread from one place to another. And then we spent 12 years in the field of evangelism traveling. I'd be preaching in California, and somebody would call me in Boston. They would say, can you fly up here and preach a conference? I said, no, I can't. If I can't bring my family, and this was my rule, this was my principle, if I can't bring my family, I'm not coming. If we can't drive it, I'm not coming. And we stayed by that rule. We stayed by that principle all those many years, except for when I'd fly to Southeast Asia or someplace like that. You say, why? Because my wife needed a husband, and my children needed a daddy. And I wanted to make sure that they did not grow up like in some homes that I heard about of yesteryear, where they would say, I never knew my dad. My dad was always gone. Or I never knew. I just never knew my husband because he was always gone. I said, by God's grace, that's not going to happen. I'll preach conferences when conferences come to my doorstep after my kids are grown. And if God opens doors for me to preach national conferences, I'll do that. But in the meantime, I I'm not blaming any preacher that does it different. I think every preacher has to follow God's leadership. I'm not downing anyone, but I'm saying that's the way God led me. So because of that, we have some children now that I'm proud of them, and they serve Christ to the best of their ability. They've married well, and because of that, they're trying to do their best to be able to rear some children that will one day perhaps also serve God. I want to talk about that tonight, on serving the Lord together. Serving the Lord together. I remember us trying to teach our children how to lead singing, and it was funny. I remember watching them trying to preach. I remember traveling from city to city, and our kids would grow up on the front pew. I'd introduce them, and I'd say, these are my three preacher boys. And I'd introduce them, because they'd all surrendered to preach, and so I'd introduce them. And my daughter said, why don't you introduce me as one of your preachers? She said, you know, good and well, I can out-preach all three of those boys. And that may be true, I'm not sure. But may I say this tonight, it's important that we stay together as husbands and wives. I see something that's happening today that just bothers me, that the average marriage stays together only 8.2 years in the United States of America. For the past 10 years in America, we have averaged 750,000 divorces a year. They say that 75% of all marriages in America will wind up in divorce within that 8.2 years. That's sad. In 1850, only 1 in 30 marriages wound up in divorce. Before World War II, only 1 in 7. And then after World War II, 1 in 3. And then it continues to get worse and worse. May I say that God is for a godly traditional marriage? How is it that we can have a family serving God together? How is it that we can have a family that desires to serve the Lord together? Let me give you some statements tonight. I'm not a long-winded preacher. I'm just not. I never have been. But I'll give you some good points and some things that you can be able to sink your teeth into. Then I'll let you out in time enough for you to go practice it. Statement number one, start with salvation. Start with salvation. There needs to be somebody in your house that cares enough for everybody else in your house to make sure that they know about receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Bible says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So the gospel needs to be prevalent inside of your home. You need to make sure that you are soul conscious, yes, but soul conscious first in your home. Make sure that your children have a clear understanding of the gospel. Some parent came to me one day and said this, I'm very embarrassed about my child talking about his son. He said, preacher, about 3 times a year he gets saved. I said, no, that's not true. Your statement's not even true. A person only gets saved once. But as long as he's coming forward, you gladly recognize him. As long as he's coming forward, you gladly receive him. He said, now this was a pastor, he said, it's embarrassing. I said, never let it be embarrassing. He said, well, when do you think it'll stop? I said, it will stop on the day that in his little heart, he is sure that he's saved. But until then, you just let him keep coming. Don't you ever let that embarrass you. For you parents that you've had a child that they supposedly received Christ 2 and 3 and 4 times and they've been baptized in these waters, don't be ashamed of that. You allow your child to be able to come to the knowledge of Christ. And as many times, now you say again, when is he going to stop? Well, I just said, he'll stop or she'll stop the day that they truly nail it down. But don't let them be embarrassed about that. One man attended our church years ago, and he said, it's embarrassing, Pastor. We pulled up in a supermarket, and there was some rock music blaring. And so my son rolled down the window, and he hollered with a loud voice, that's ungodly music. You turn it off. He said, that was embarrassing. He said, I felt like I needed to rebuke my son. I said, no. Don't ever rebuke your son for standing for righteousness. You pat him on the back and you say, hey, son, that was good. Now, maybe we can practice it a little bit different next time. Hello? One man was walking in Sam's. And his son embarrassed him, and he's walking, and there's this guy that has this extended belly, and he patted the guy on the belly, and he said, my, you're fat. He said, preacher, that embarrassed me. I said, well, you don't climb your son's case in public. Use it as an instrument. Listen to me. Use it as an instrument to teach. You don't always have to be rebuking your children. Sometimes it's good to take them aside and say, hey, let's consider how we could do this better. Let me show you a better way to consider this. Let me show you this is the way that would you get a better return on that. You know, a lot of times we as parents, here's what we do. We're very sharp with their children, but we don't spend time teaching them. You know your child that's a young child, somebody has to teach them to brush their teeth? You can't expect your child to get up and brush their teeth every day without you checking on them. You know, somebody has to teach them to put the shoes on the right feet. That's your responsibility. Somebody has to teach them how to dress for church and to pay attention in church. That's your responsibility. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that when it comes to salvation, get those other things in roll. Yeah, teach them how to comb the hair and teach them how to brush the teeth and teach them what shoe goes on what foot and teach them to put on their right shirt and all these things. But when it comes down to it, don't leave out salvation. You pray for them that they'll get saved at an early age and that they'll surrender to the will of God, whatever the will of God is, at an early age. I'm saying this tonight. There was a fella by the name of Max Jukes. Max Jukes, he lived in New York. He said, I hate Christ. I hate Christian training. By the way, because he did, that's the type of children he raised. He had 1,026 descendants. 300 of them went to prison, spending an average of 13 years each. 190 of them were public prostitutes. 680 of them were admitted drug addicts or alcoholics. His family cost in excess, each one of them, of $420,000 for that which was being incarcerated. There was another fellow that lived in New York. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Well, pardon me, he didn't live in New York, but he came through New York. And Jonathan Edwards also had 929 descendants. 430 of them were ministers. 86 of them became university professors. 13 of them became university presidents. 75 of them were authors of good books. 7 of them were elected to the United States Congress. One of them became vice president of our country. And they all pointed back, and they said this, it's because of Dad. Hello? Now, can I tell you, make a big impression on your children. Statement number one, Start with salvation. Statement number two, serve the Lord and others together. Serve the Lord and others together. Josh, I'm going to read you several scriptures. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the Bible says, "But as for me and my house," here's Joshua speaking emphatically, he said, "we will serve the Lord." The word servant is mentioned 445 times in your Bible. Listen, listen. Teach your children to serve the Lord by your example. After church, when we have an after-church fellowship, and you know there's tables to be put away, and you know there's chairs to be put away, don't you be the first person out of the gym just because you came to be served. You teach your children what it is to fold up a chair. You teach your children what it is to fold up a table. You teach your children by example what it is to mop a floor. You teach your children. Nobody that's working in that kitchen ought to have to work in that kitchen. We have after church fellowships by themselves staying up here till 1 o'clock in the morning because nobody else is helping. And you want your children to be servants, then you have to set the example. You show them what it's like to not just serve yourself because you want to embetter your family, but show them what it's like to serve somebody else, and show them what it's like to serve without having somebody necessarily coming up and saying, "Oh, you did such a good job." Show them what it's like to serve Jesus Christ when nobody's looking. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. The Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Acts chapter 4, verse 25, David said this. He said, "Thy servant David." Thinking about David, that is. Paul said that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Moses," it says, verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. James chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "James," it says, "a servant of God," and it says, "of the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." Jude 1 and 1, the Bible says this, or Jude 1, it says this, Jude, it says, "a servant of Jesus Christ." Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "unto his servant John." Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Moses, a servant of God." So show what it is to be a servant. Show what it is to be that servant that's just serving. You know, the biggest impression that people get ought to be a better impression that your children get. They get to see you going over mowing somebody else's lawn. That impresses their heart. They get to see you going over and splitting somebody else's wood. That impresses their heart. They get to see that, "Mom, you're in the kitchen, you're cooking cookies for somebody that's down with illness." That impresses their heart. They get to see you paying attention in church instead of texting your employees or texting your business. I'm telling you, that impresses their heart. They see you coming to an altar and praying because you need God in your life also. That impresses their heart. They see you paying attention, and when the preacher says something that you agree with, you saying amen instead of sitting there like a bump on the log. Can I tell you, that impresses their heart. I'm saying this tonight. It starts with salvation. Statement number two, serve the Lord and others together. Attend church together. Go soul winning together. Spend time with your kids, showing them what it is to serve Jesus Christ. Get on a bus route with your family and start serving them together. Learn to be able to play after church and do things and go places together. Statement number two. Statement number three, spend time loving each other. Loving each other. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Charity suffereth long," that's action, "and is kind," that's action. "Charity vaunteth," or "envieth not," that's action. "Charity vaunteth not itself," that's action. "Is not puffed up," that's action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, the Bible says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly," that's action. "Seeketh not her own," that's action. "Is not easily provoked," that's action. "Thinketh no evil," that's action. Verse 6, The Bible says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, that's action, but rejoiceth in the truth, that's action. Verse 7, the Bible says, beareth all things, that's action. Believeth all things, that's action. Hopeth all things, that's action. Endureth all things, that's action. Now, wait a minute. So God says this. God says that what we ought to do is we ought to put action behind the words, I love you. Amen. Children, if you love your parents, you ought not leave your room in a mess. Amen. If you love your parents, you ought not leave your dirty clothes piled up somewhere in the corner hoping that mom finds them eventually. Or throwing them up underneath the bed. You know, you ought to learn to take care of yourself. You ought to help mom in the kitchen. Help dad mow the lawn. Help dad roof the house. Guys. No dad ought to have to take out the trash. There ought to be a son that says, I'll do that for you, dad. No dad ought to have to clean the car and wash the car. Somebody ought to rise up and say, I love you enough, dad. I'll take care of that. You ought to love your dad enough to polish his shoes. You ought to love your dad and your mom enough to help them. Don't be a burden to your parents. You ought to be a delight to your parents. Your parents ought to sit around at night and say, I can't believe that's my daughter. She is such a delight to me. Your parents ought to sit around at night and say, I can't believe that's my son. I can't believe God blessed us with such a good son. You ought to be a delight to them. You ought to decide, you find out what your mom's favorite candy bar is, and she's never without. You ought to find out what your dad's favorite fatty food is, and he's never without. You ought to find out where they like to go, and from time to time save up and pay for their date. Say, preacher, get off of it. No, I'm having fun. I'm saying you ought to spoil your parents. You ought to talk good about them. When they walk down the hallway, you ought to point to them and say, that's my dad. I'm so glad that's my dad. You ought to point to your mom and say, that's my mom. I'm so glad that's my mom. You ought to point to a brother or sister and say, I'm proud of them. You don't have a good family by isolating yourself. God delivers from teenagers that come home at night and go straight to your room. God delivers from teenagers that think that now you've earned the right because you're 16. You are now an adult. You're not an adult. You don't even own a car. You still got pimples. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying spend time loving each other. Spend time loving the church family. I watched it. I watched some people this morning get irritated because somebody sat in their chair, sat in their pew. I watched it. I saw it in two different places this morning. They walked in, somebody sat in their pew, they got upset, and I said in my heart, good. You say, why? Because you need to loosen up. He's so edgy. Just so edgy. You know, it's just like, don't get in my space. Well, put a mask on. You know, I tell you what, I just don't like the smell of your breath. Well, I don't either, but I don't want you to stop breathing. I got to hurry. I'm having way too much fun. Duty packs an adequate lunch. Love decides that you're going to put a note in it. Obligation tells your children to go to bed on time. Love prays with them about what's needed in their life, gives them hugs and kisses before they go. Compulsion keeps a house clean, but prayer makes the house a better, happy place. Duty gets, if you would please, offended quickly, But appreciation and love brings joy back in. And by the way, you have to work on that. That doesn't come overnight. That doesn't. We live in the West, may I remind you. We live in a stressful society, may I remind you. We have to fight Dallas traffic. May I remind you. But you don't need to let it get under your skin. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying starts with salvation. I'm saying serve the Lord together. I'm saying tonight spend time with each other. Statement number four, speak well of God's servants. You know what I enjoyed about our conference? I'll be honest with you. I didn't hear one negative comment about the speakers. By the time the preachers got done speaking, it was like this with every speaker. Wow. I like that. I like that. Some of you came in, you're tired, you came in late from work, you drug in, you had sleepy doodleitis, you're sitting there, your eyelids are getting tired. I watched it. Preacher got up and you were like, but about a quarter way into that sermon, you were wide-eyed and bushy-tailed. Some of you came every single night straight from work. You didn't eat until afterwards, and I know why. Because we had tomato sandwiches. I know, you were waiting for those tomato sandwiches. We only have them once a year. And I'm so proud, those that did the tomato sandwiches, I'm so proud of you, I am. My first tomato sandwich I bit into, it had three little skinny tomatoes in it, and when I bit into it, it was all bread. I came back the next night. Matter of fact, I went in, I very rarely complain, but I went in and I said, look, if we're going to sell tomato sandwiches, there needs to be tomatoes on it. I said, man, fill that thing up with tomatoes. And from that night on, I didn't have to pay for another sandwich. I got them for free. First night I paid. Second night, all of a sudden, here comes a Harrison boy walking down the hallway. Here's your tomato sandwich. I think Brother Sergio came one night too. Here's your tomato sandwich. That thing was about sitting that far off the plate. I mean, it had layer after layer after layer of tomato sandwich. Amen. I told my wife, I said, I can't eat this and drive. We'll die. I got to take time to eat it. One night it was so late, I was so tired. I said, I'll eat it when I get home. I hope we don't have any critters in the truck. I'm going to sit it on the floor in the back. And if there's critters in the truck, I'll eat them too, I guess. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that speak well of God's servants. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And I hope, can I say this? I hope that you always view me as a laboring preacher. I do like serving people. I'll go around, oftentimes you'll see me even at banquets that we have, and I'll pick up people's plates when they're done eating. I don't do that for a show. I do that because I love you. I think you need to have a pastor that loves you enough to be able to serve you. Got a half of amen. Bible says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, and it says, and to esteem them very highly esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Oh, I hate it. I do as a pastor. Being a pastor is different than being an evangelist. I'd spring in and spring out. Crowds would come, sometimes vans, sometimes you'd see a bus or two that would come. Churches would come, pastors would come. I heard of no problems. Being a pastor, I hear of every problem. Hello. I pray for families, and it's stressful sometimes because I know what problems that's happening in your homes. But can I tell you this? Can I say, speak well of God's servants? Statement number next, strive to maintain a family altar. It doesn't have to be something deep. Say, what's family altar? You read the Bible and you pray. But it doesn't have to be deep. When we were preaching and when I was pastoring in Tennessee, oftentimes I'd get in late at night just like I do here when I counsel, and when our children were coming up, even here when our children were growing, and I'd get in at 10 o'clock at night. I'm tired. My kiddos were tired. So I'd say, okay, tonight, let me just share one verse, and sometimes I'd say, let's just pray together. You can't live in somebody else's home. You know what your kids need. You know how much you're giving your children. You know if your children are doing right by their fruits. So you know what to put into them. You know if they need to memorize certain scriptures. You know if you need to read certain scriptures during family altar time. Don't box yourself in to be able to say, well, this is what so-and-so is doing at their family altar, and if I don't do that, I feel bad. I feel sorry for you. You're not the father, if you would please. They're not the father of your children. You're the father. You're the mother of your children. You know what your children need. Amen. Sometimes my children needed small talks. So mom or I, we would small talk. Sometimes we needed to take one child and do a walk in the park. Sometimes we wished them that they'd get lost in the park. I'm kidding. But they knew what they needed, and we needed to find out what they needed. Hey, some of my children, our children, I could say, do this. Do it now. And they'd do it. If I raised my voice to maybe some of the other children in such a way as far as giving a vivid instruction, they would cringe. So some I would say, you need to, and most of the time it was this way. Come on, let's go talk about this. Let's take a walk. Let's reason together. I think the only time I remember ever raising my voice at the children was one specific time when one of my boys, my wife, was giving him instruction, and he rolled his eyes. Ooh. That was not a good night. But I remember taking one of the children, and I remember getting ready to discipline him. And he said, Dad, he said, you know, and I knew there was division between me and this boy. And he said, Dad, you know, there's some things not right, and I need to admit it. And you know, I felt really bad because, you know, there was times, no doubt, that I perhaps disciplined him when maybe I got the wrong one. So I said, look, maybe you ought to discipline me. You've got one shot at it. Make it good. He started crying. And that built a relationship. But you know what they found out? They found out that they had a real dad. I wasn't a superficial dad. I wasn't a dad that lived one way, preached one way, and then lived another. Your kids need to see that you got a relationship with them. You know, your children long for that. You know the reason some children start chasing boys and chasing girls at age 12 and 13 and 14 when they don't even know who they are? It's because they don't have a relationship with you. They need a relationship with you. I say tonight, strive to maintain a family altar. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto their children. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto their children. The Bible says, unto thy children. It says, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou riseth up. Statement number next, screen the influence. Walt Disney World has gone nuts. But I want to be honest with you. They went nuts years ago. You just now have preachers realizing it. Okay? You be careful what training you allow screening. Screen stuff that comes into your house. Look. If you're sitting there watching a rated R, rated X movie, and you expect your children to do better than that, you can forget it. It's not going to happen. They need somebody that's going to set the right example. Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, insomuch that they brought forth, it says, the sick into the streets and laid them in beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And then lastly, let me get, next to last, let me give you this, okay? Secure an opportunity to train leaders. Secure an opportunity to train leaders. Somebody said, well, preacher, how do I rear my children? Well, let me help you. You're not just rearing your children. You're rearing somebody else's wife. You're rearing somebody else's husband. I attribute a lot. I do. Joe's watching right now, my youngest brother. But I attribute a lot of my manners to those 6 years that I lived on 180-acre farm in Millers, Maryland. I Brother Tommy, I attribute a lot to that. That's where I learned manners. By the way, you can teach them when they're very young. Appreciate the boys. All the boys came out to our barn dominium this week, and they worked. Little Elijah came out with his dad, and he was in there helping Grammy. He calls her Grammy. It's not because she's old. That's just what he calls her. But he was in there helping Grammy put down tape and put down paper, and they were painting, and they were having a good time getting it on the wood, actually, and then themselves. And, of course, Jonathan was finishing out the beams, and I appreciate him coming out. And then Jared and Debbie came out, and they brought their daughter, Emma. And Emma said, Papa, can I have some potato chips? I said, Emma, you can have some potato chips. I went over to the pantry, and we got her some potato chips. We put them on the plate. I put it down low because she's a short kid. She's only two, almost three. So I put them down real low where she could get them. And later on, I was over working on a door, and she came over, and she said, Papa, would you like a potato chip? I said, I'd like a potato chip. Thank you for sharing. She went over, and she got that, and she came over to me, and she said, you know what this is? I said, that's a potato chip. She said, no, that's a semicircle. I'm thinking, here's a kid, you know, not yet even three. Here's a semicircle. I said, well, thank you for the semicircle. Appreciate that. You know, there are children that by the time that they were 8 and 9 of years ago, they could read Greek. Do you know that? Do you know it's what you put in your children is what you get out of your children? People would ask us, well, how did you train your children to have manners? Over and over and over and over and over and over. We would say, did you take care of that? Yes. Often. I'm not a yes. I'm a yes, sir. Did you take care of that? No. I'm not a no. I'm a no, sir. We train them over and over and over again. Today, to this day, Jonathan's 35. He's old. Our daughter's coming in sometime soon, and she's 25. She's old. But they still practice, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You know, I do that with even younger people. College student comes to my office and says, Pastor, I need some insight. Yes, sir, come on in. I'd be glad to help you. I think it's more caught than it is taught. Oh, may I say, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11 says this, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. There has to be a time when your child learns to grow up. Lastly, I'll give you this and I'm done. Steady your family, if you would please, for uncertainties. Steady your family for uncertainties. Uncertainties are going to come. Look, I think one of the worst things you can do with your kids right now is let them sit up with you and watch the evening news where the whole world is going to be destroyed by someone. They don't need to have that on them. That they don't need to be put into a frenzy. Now, yeah, reality is we're not in good times right now. But you as dad take responsibility for that. Don't put those uncertainties on your children. They're not mentally strong enough to handle that. You let your child be a child. You let your teenager be a teenager. The fear of man bringeth, talk to me. The fear of man bringeth, talk to me. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Don't allow things to come in your life that becomes a snare. Let them enjoy running outside and finding flowers as a little girl and bringing them in to you. Let them enjoy trying to catch the frog that they saw jumping outside. Let them enjoy going over and trying to pet a horse that snorts all over them. Let them enjoy chasing a butterfly that they will never catch. Let them enjoy coming to church and hearing the great music and the great songs and seeing the smiles and hearing about the people that got saved and watching people get baptized and seeing you go to an altar and pray. Let them enjoy being a child. They'll grow up fast enough. Last verse I'll read and I'm done. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound," it says, "who shall prepare himself?" It says, "to the battle." Now, Dad, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. You know, I'll say this and I'm done. Did you know life goes by quickly? It does. We were with JJ and Delaney in the hospital today, and we love them deeply. And they're special to us, just like you're special to us. But we were with them in the hospital, and, you know, we had the privilege to be able to see little JJ. And I'm thinking little JJ, tiny as a bed button, tiny, tiny little toes, almost scary, tiny little fingers, tiny itsy bitsy little head with hair. And can I tell you, he's going to grow up. Wonder what type of America he's going to have. Wonder what type of community he's going to have. I wonder if we could do something with all these young adults that have these little bitty children to set the pace so that one day they can talk to Dad, and perhaps some of us would be long gone, and Dad would say, "I remember that one Sunday when Pastor spoke about this, and I made a decision in my life, and that's how come our house went this way." You know, you have a responsibility. Mom, you have a responsibility. You and I have a responsibility to be able to take the knowledge and the wealth of wisdom that God has given us over the years and to pass it down to the next generation. And that is us.